Bibles. Good morning. Everybody happy to be worshiping the Lord? Well, let's be sure and spread the good news. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is our main passages today. We're happy again to have those visiting. I want to thank all of you who helped with the nursing home this last Wednesday, and again, that will be coming up the first Wednesday of next month since we were off this month a week. But we had a couple of new ones. We had Carson, we had Don Weeks. Seemed like there was another new one. But we're happy that you were there, all of you. Would you bow with me? Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity to open your word. We pray that as we look at it, we might grow, we might become more and more what you would have us to be while on this earth. Help us to be like you. In other words, that the name of your Son, Jesus, would be glorified. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I'm going to tell a story as if it were me, but it was somebody else that actually did this. But I've been in Panama City, Panama. And there was a man walking there one day, and he came upon this sign. Old fishermen never die, they just smell that way. Well, we're going to take off on this idea of smell this morning, and actually it'll probably be at least two sermons, but we hope that you'll gain something from that. You know, when... Let's just put it on a little girl. That'll make it where nobody can have the wrong ideas. Let's say that we take a six-year-old little sweet girl. She's all dressed up for some going out to eat party, and her mother puts a little bit of Chanel number 5 on her. Well, when she walks in, everybody would notice, right? I guess they're still selling that. But everybody would notice. It'd be a sweet aroma. And it would be pure because she's a little girl. Well, Christians are to have an aroma. It's a sweet aroma. It's the aroma of Christ. Amen? That distinctive smell is the Spirit of God bearing fruit, or the fruit of the Spirit within our lives. And you sometimes have, obviously, congregations that are filled with this Spirit. Others, maybe not so much, but that's our goal, to be filled with the aroma of Christ, be filled with his teachings. It is a distinctive smell, if you want to use the illustration of smell. It is distinctive and it is noticeable. And, you know, if someone, let's say you have a great Christian saintly lady who dies, people go to that funeral, though it's obviously, physically speaking, it's death. But spiritually speaking, everybody knows what kind of a lady this was. And the aroma of Christ is in the air, so to speak. And that's what we seek, is it not? That the aroma of Christ, the picture of Christ, the example of Christ, the life of Christ would be lived in us. Like Paul said, it is no longer I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. That's our goal. Amen. The Apostle Paul here illustrates this in the major theme of his letter that we're talking about. And it is the theme of God's grace over human frailty. God's grace and God's example through his Son Jesus for us. In spite of our setbacks, in spite of our failures, God wants us to be, in another term, a shining light, right? A fragrance for him. A person that other people could say, well, that man or that woman or that young person, they don't live like the rest of us. They live differently. They're distinctive for Christ. Authentic Christianity comes from following a leader, and that leader, of course, is Jesus. We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians 2:14 in a moment. The Apostle Paul was picturing Jesus here at the head of a procession. We would say a parade. He's at the head of this procession, and we are following him. He is the king whom we are following. And let's look at 2:14 there. He says, "Now thanks be to God who leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." Paul is using himself and us in an expanded sense. And what is he talking about here? This procession, this illustration is of a Roman triumph. What did the Romans do? Think about what they did when they conquered Judea. Well, maybe you have some kind of knowledge of that, but I'll kind of point that out as we go. First of all, the victorious generals arranged certain things, and the first to walk down in that parade were the city magistrates and the state officials, as we would say, and the Roman Senate. These were the ones that led the way. And then you had the trumpeters blowing the trumpets as everyone is walking down the streets. And they were followed by soldiers who carried the spoils of war, gold and silver and precious things they carried down the streets of Rome from the conquered land. Those were then followed by, they made murals, we would call it. They made pictures of the battle scenes, pictures of the great buildings they conquered, of the great capitals they conquered. And in the case of their captivating Judea, they actually carried something out in physical form. And that was the great candlestick, the lampstand, made of pure gold. And it's still in Rome today in a mural. At least the image of it. Following them was a white bull, which they were going to use to sacrifice to their gods, I guess, at the end of the procession. And following that were the captive rulers, the generals, the soldiers, or at least anybody of important Senate people from the country they had conquered, and they were in chains, and they were paraded down the streets, and they would be killed like the white bull. That's the procession that Jesus is picturing, or Paul is picturing, to get this illustration. Now, following them came priests, and these priests were carrying pots. And in those little pots were aromas. And they were swinging them, and the air was filled with the sweet aroma. In their case, it was the aroma of victory. And following them came the actual general, and then his family, and then all the soldiers who had fought in battle. It was a giant procession. Paul uses that as an illustration. But instead of senators and important people in Rome and priests of false gods and all of these things, instead of a white bull and people who will be killed in sacrifice, instead of all of that, there is one that Revelation pictures as a man on a white horse, Jesus. Jesus is leading, and behind him is every single one of us. And we're all carrying, like the priest, the incense, and we're swinging it in the air. The sweet aroma of Christ. Now that's the picture. Are we actually in that procession? Hopefully. Are we actually doing that? Hopefully. Each of us, hopefully, is spreading that sweet aroma of Jesus in our world. Amen? Notice verse 14 again. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Are we generals? No. Are we important? Not in a human sense. None of us take these special positions. We're all just lined up behind Jesus. spreading the aroma of the way of Christ in a world that's filled with darkness. That's what we are. This word triumph or triumphal entry, the Greek word there is, is actually our English word. We had to change it a little bit to get it into English. But that's actually a Greek word. And it has this idea of captives. I mentioned to you that in that Roman parade, there were captives. Who? The generals, the senators, or anybody, the king, or whatever of importance of the enemy. And they're marched down in chains, only to be killed. But we, unimportant in the earthly sense, we are following Jesus in that procession. We, who were former enemies, as Romans 5:10 says, we have conquered by the sovereign grace of Jesus. We have been taken captive by him so that now we're in his train, but we're not in chains, and we're not going to be sacrificed in a human sense. Instead, we're all priests, every single one of us, not just our preachers. Every single one of us are priests. It is because, as Paul says in other passages, we are in Christ. We are in him. We've come into union with him. How does that happen? Romans 3, 26 and 7 and similar passages. Galatians 3 and Romans 6, 1 through 4 and through 6 maybe. You've got the same concept presented where we are baptized into Christ. Not that we've been dunked, but that we believed and we repented and we confessed him as our Lord, and then we were baptized into Christ. As another passage put it, we are baptized into his body. Now that's the universal body. That's the church worldwide, eternal wide, you might say. Now Moffat translates this particular verse, wherever I go, thank God, he makes my life a constant pageant triumph in Christ. Now, he took a little liberties, but that's really what Paul's saying, isn't it? We are like a pageant. We are like a parade. And our king is up front, and we're all behind him. And we're all swinging the incense in the air. 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 16, we'll read in a little bit, a little at a time, but authentic Christianity is always emitting that odor, if you want to call it that. A fragrance that is pleasing to God. And this fragrance comes from knowing Jesus, from knowing who he is and what he is and what he has done. To be in Christ, we understand. Mystically, you might say, we have become united. God, through us, diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Verse 14b again, what we read earlier. He uses you, and he uses me, and he uses every one of us to do this, to let the knowledge of his saving power be known. It's through us that all of this is possible, and he urges us to make it known to our friends, our neighbors, anyone we come in contact with. And, you know, when you meet somebody, you either hit it off or you don't, right? Well, those that you hit it off with, invite them to church. Let the fragrance be known. The metaphor of fragrance or perfume here suggests a penetrating power. A perfume fills the room, doesn't it? It has a penetrating power and it has a strength there. The strength of the revelation of the Word of God is there for each of us. Now, in 2 Corinthians 2:15 through 17, Paul says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. He goes on, to the one we are the aroma of death, leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life, leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of God, the things of Christ are in Christ. The New Testament teaches that we are a priesthood. Sometimes we don't realize how we are priests. But part of it is right here. We are spreading the aroma. That's the picture. What does it mean? We're spreading the knowledge of Jesus. We're spreading it by how we talk, how we act, where we go, what we do. We're spreading the aroma of Jesus, or we are not, right? God uses us to spread the sweet odor of the knowledge of himself, you might say, in every place, as one translation put it. Or as another, it says, as a lovely perfume. You and I are to be that perfume, to be that picture in the world. Verse 15a talks about us being an aroma. Remember, Paul said back here, well, who can do that? Now, he didn't word it exactly that way. He says, who is sufficient of these things? As we go through this world and we encounter those who will not listen to the word of God, then to them we are an aroma of death. But to those who listen, we are an aroma of life, aren't we? Who is sufficient? The unseen, which cannot be suppressed, the pervasive influence, all of these things are involved like a perfume. If you open a bottle of good perfume, is it not going to fill the room? Now, the first century, they had to keep things in a kind of bottle that part of it or the flask had to be broken off. But once it was broken, the aroma filled the air. It could not be stopped, could it? That is to be us as we spread the knowledge of Christ. Lost sinners see the change in us, or they are supposed to. And that, of course, would make them want to have a part, to be a part of that aroma themselves. To be a part. Like Dorcas, everybody knew that she made coats. That was a pretty good profession, right? But it wasn't a profession so much as she did it to help the poor. She did it for free to help others. That's spreading the aromas of Christ. We are to be filled with him. Christ himself is our Savior, and he is to just come flowing out of us. Again, those who reject Christ get the opposite feeling. In John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. Those who will not believe, those who will not change, that last statement is for them. For those who listen to the message, who listen to what God has to say, the saving work of Christ, and they smell this sweet aroma of a changed life, of a happy life in God, not necessarily happy in this world. Really, the word joy is a better word, as we mentioned last Lord's Day. One man said, from start to finish, the scent is in one case is a deadly perfume that must have a killing effect. In the other, it is a vital fragrance and it must issue in life. And again, it is concerning how they react to the word. I mean, there are some people that just do not want to be around us, right? They want to drink and curse and do all the things of the world, and they don't want us reminding them they're not supposed to. Then you got those kind of in the middle. Oh, I'm sorry, and they said it already anyway. Are they really sorry? Now, we got all of this going on in the world. We want to preach the gospel that brings life to everyone who will listen. We've been around Christ. If we have been, then we begin to smell like him, if you want to use this illustration. We begin to look and sound like him. We need to act, we begin to act like him. We begin to love like him. We begin to take on all his qualities. Now the question is, am I wearing sin or am I wearing Christ? If I'm wearing Christ, then that aroma spreads, doesn't it? Forth from us. Who is adequate, as he said there in verses 16 and 17, the latter part of 16, who is adequate for such responsibilities? Who is sufficient to preach the gospel of Christ? And I'm not talking just to preachers. Who is sufficient for these things? What kind of minister ought you to be? The word minister is actually the word deacon in Greek. What kind of servant are you? As he would say, no one without the sufficiency of Christ is confident in himself or herself to do these things. It is only in Christ that we gain the capability. The full truth, again, is in Christ. Paul certainly makes he pushes no idea of self-sufficiency here, does he? Instead, we're in the train, the triumphal march behind Christ. In verse 17, for we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. What does he mean? This word peddling, well, let me say the Greek word, and you'll see that we probably get the word peddling direct out of kapelos. Peddling, kapelos. They sound very much alike, don't they? Probably came out of that source, but what does it mean? It was used again for hucksters, for those who were just trying to get something out of people without really putting anything in. And Paul used it of those who would preach just to make a dollar, not from sincerity. And you had some of those kind of people. You always have some of those kind of people. But in effect, we are all to be preachers. We're all to be spreading the knowledge of Christ. We are not to adulterate the word, water it down like such peddlers who do not care about the word of God. The primary first force here is the word adulterate, to ruin, to corrupt, to peddle. We are not to do such things. In verse 17a again, one translation by the American Bible Society put it out this way. People who deal with God's message as if they were trafficking in trivial things. Now that's sad, isn't it? We might look at that as more commentary, but that's the idea behind what Paul is saying. We speak in the sight of God in Christ, he said. We speak in Christ. Our union is so complete, it can be described in the Lord's own words. He and me and I and him, as Paul said. In John 15:5, Jesus spoke, ministry must always be done in the power that flows from that vital union, in the power that flows from God. We should always try to clarify our motives. Whatever position we might be within the body of Christ, could our thoughts of Jesus stand being brought forth into the light? If not, we need to fix it. We need to fix it as much as we can, that the light of Christ might shine through each of us. I'll read that translation in one more verse, and then we'll close out. Verse 17b in this translation says, but like a man of sincerity, like a man that is sent from God and living in his presence in union with Christ, I speak the message. Now that's kind of a paraphrase. It's a translation. But it kind of shows the idea of what Paul is saying. Paul jumps quickly to a different subject. He doesn't return to the sweet aroma. And the next time we'll get into that subject in 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 18. But this subject is about broken pots. We'll see how it ties together. But we are the broken pots. The question is, are we then spreading the aroma of Christ as we go? We're going to offer an invitation in just a moment. Maybe you need to respond to it. We've already seen what Jesus requires of us. Are we committed to that? Then we need to act upon it. At whatever age, we need to stand up for Christ, don't we? Young or old? If we're old enough to make those decisions, we need to act. And I encourage you to do so. If you need to respond to the gospel or to our message in some way, won't you come as we stand and sing?